There we go. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 26. We've been going through the study of John, and in this passage of Scripture here, we're going to carry off of John and where he went into the garden, into the Mount of Olives, and we're going to pick that story up here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. We're going to begin in 36 and we're going to read through 39. Please stand for the reading of God's most holy and perfect Word. Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 39. This is the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. We have this account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all at different variations, all revealing the full story of what transpired there in this garden. And to get quite into detail this morning, we are going to go into Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 39. We're going to spend a little time in Luke as we finish this morning, but Matthew is where we will spend our time at for the remainder, for the most part of this morning sermon. In verse 36, listen to what it says. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we enter into this passage of Scripture that seems that we shouldn't even be allowed to look into. Lord, it is something that is transpiring in the pages of Scripture that is so beautiful, but yet so heartbreaking at the same time. We begin to see our Lord Jesus crushed. And Lord, I come to you this morning and I pray that we would be able to lower our hearts some, empty ourselves, that we may receive from your Word. Allow us to see, Heavenly Father, what just a glimpse of what the Son began to endure here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, we love you this morning. We ask that you forgive us where we fall short and where we fail you. Bring this passage to light, that it may strengthen our faith in the one true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew in chapter 26, we have Christ entering into the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't see that particularly in John. We are going to see that here in Matthew. And so it's going to get into detail. Matthew 26 through 36 through 39, that's where I'm going to be at, like I said. Then we'll move on into Luke and finish out there this morning. And listen to what it says in verse 36. We know that his hour has come. We know that Christ is fixing to go to the cross. He's fixing to stand trial for things that he did not do. And here in 36, he just wants to spend some time with his Father. He's in great agony and he's leaving and he's going to pray. And listen to what it says in 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said, "Sit here while I'll go over and pray." So they come to this place called Gethsemane, 12 men, including Christ. There were 12 men there. We know the 11 disciples and Christ equal 12. And he tells 8 to stay, maybe, and we don't know exactly where that was at, but maybe at the entrance to this Garden of Gethsemane, we don't exactly know. But he tells 8 to stay there while he goes further on to pray. As we look at 36 this morning, we need to break down the word Gethsemane. We need to see what it means. And quite literally, it means olive press. If anybody's ever studied the Scriptures, when you look at the word Gethsemane, you know that it means olive press, a place for pressing. Not only would they press olives there, but they would also press grapes there. And so we see that he goes into this place called the olive press. Olives were brought to this place and they were loaded there in a vat where they were then pressed out. Some would say that close to 50% of a single olive was pure oil. 50%. Now, I don't know what Jerry yields out of his pecans. What do you yield, Jerry?
Don't measure that.
They don't measure that, do they? Olives here rendered about 50%. Some would say less, some would say a little bit more, from a single olive, which was pure oil. The olives were pressed with a great millstone, with a great millstone that rolled over top of them in a trough. And if you Google it, you have a picture of it. You'll see, if you type in olive press, you will see a giant millstone, and it'll have a bar going through the center of that stone. A donkey would then push it, or a human would push it around this circular trough where the olives was laid. And in that circular trough, as the stone went over, it would begin to crush those olives. And as it began to crush those olives, it would be sifted out, and it would kind of melt into a different place where that it would drain over into this certain vat where it was collected then and put into containers, clay jars, what have you. It was said that the first crushing of the olives, if you're just joining us, Matthew 26:36, it was said that the first crushing of the olives from the stone rendered the purest oil. This oil was free of contaminants. It was pure. Without blot, without spot. It was bottled up, and it was used for, in the Old Testament, we see it was used for many, many different things. Many different things, from covering a wound to cooking and all the different types of food that was prepared. But one of the most important things that this pure olive oil, this clear olive oil was used for, that I want to get into this morning for just a moment. According to Exodus in chapter 27, 20 and 21, it was to bring light to the holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple. If you go over into Exodus 27, 20 and 21, you see exactly what it says. And I'm going to read that here in just a moment. But listen to what it says. Clear, pure oil could only be used to bring light to the room of the holy place. If you have any reference for the tabernacle, if you have any reference for the temple, worship, you know that there was one room and it was called the holy place. And you know that there was another room and it was called the Holy of Holies. And then that holy place, there was a lampstand, and that lampstand was to bring light into the room so that the ministers then could minister before the Lord. So here we have Christ, and he comes to a place called the olive press. Write this down if you got a pen. He comes to this place called the olive press. And as a pure olive, he was pressed out. And that's what I'm going to get into this morning. But as he was pressed out so that we may have the light of life in us. So that we then can be able to minister and be able to see clearly. And so what we see in the Old Testament is a beautiful type and shadow of Christ Jesus in this olive oil that lit the room in the most holy place. And as we move on to the New Testament, we see Christ Jesus in this crucible where he is being pressed out under the weight of sin, under the weight of this millstone. And as he is pressed out, he is pressed out of him comes pure blood that gives us light, that we may then be able to lighten the world and minister to others. Listen to what Exodus chapter 27, 20 and 21 says. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for light to make a lamp burn continually. The word beaten there, when you look it up, it is quite literally beaten out or pressed out, squeezed to produce oil. So we see that Christ was a type of olive here being pressed out for us to have that true light. There's a lot of people that's walking in darkness and they don't have that true light. The Messiah is the only one that can give us that true light of life to where we don't stumble and to where we don't fall, where we can partake of the fruit that's in the holy place, where we can minister to others, where we can come before the Lord and we have light to do that. But so many people are walking in darkness because they don't have the light of life inside of them. It's only because of the pressing out, the bruising of our Savior Jesus Christ that we have this light. In verse 37, listen to what it says. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. So he leaves the eight behind and he now moves a little deeper into the garden. Christ and three disciples with him. Now, in our text in Matthew, it doesn't say Peter, James, and John, but it does say the sons of Zebedee. We know this to be Peter, James, and John. Three witnessed Christ transfigured on the top of the mountain of transfiguration. These were the three that witnessed him glorified up on top of the mountain. But not only that, I want us to understand in his human side, his human flesh, these three were going to witness the agony that our Lord went through as a testimony that they would then be able to give to the world. Peter, James, and John were allowed to witness what was going on, bits and pieces of it. Just as they were allowed to witness bits and pieces of what happened on top of the mountain of transfiguration. So the highest and lowest times in Christ's life, Peter, James, and John was there. They were the closest to him. If you go back and study of the 12 disciples, you will remember that the inner circle of the 12 disciples was Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that spent the most time with the Messiah. They got to see him at his highest, and now they're getting to see him at his lowest. And this is not for just so they can see it, but this is for a testimony, a witness. While in the presence of these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, the Scripture teaches us that they are allowed to see him grieved and distressed. Does it not? There's certain parts of this agony that they're not going to be allowed to see. But they were allowed to see this. It says that he was grieved and distressed. And we see quite literally here Christ is turning into the man of sorrows that Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You remember the passages. We see Christ going into this mode. It says he was grieved, saddened, and heavy laden. And distressed. Distressed equals troubled, agitated, uneasy. This man, before his disciples, began to squirm. You ever seen somebody that was uneasy? He began to squirm in front of his disciples. They could see it on his face. And this is when we see what Christ Jesus has done for us, we have to consider how extreme this actually was. 38, listen to what he said. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Christ tells him, he says, "My soul is to the point of death." He's all messed up on the inside. He's tore up. He is falling apart right before him. Because of the weight that's coming down on him. Psalm 22 tells us that Christ's heart melted like wax. This man was broken up. He was beginning to be poured out. Inwardly, he was to the point of death. Grief. Anybody ever grieved? I have. Has anybody ever grieved? Please show me your hands this morning. You know what's so beautiful about this? Is that because our Savior grieved? He knows exactly the things that we've went through. That's what's so beautiful about this. He's not a man that's not acquainted with our grief. So He went there. He knows what it feels like to have a broken heart. Christ Jesus here in our text, His heart was fully breaking apart. And He done it for us. We've had grief, but not like this. I feel as even a fool this morning to be able to even speak to something that is so lofty as my Savior's broken heart. Listen to what He tells them. He says, remain here and keep watch. Peter, James, and John, stay put and watch with me. Other scriptures tell us that He went about a stone's throw away. I don't know how far that is. I'm a pretty big man. I can throw a stone a pretty good piece, depending on the size of the stone, depending on what was around me. But it says He went about a stone's throw away. In other words, just out of sight. It says He went a little beyond them and He fell on His face and prayed. Notice quickly this morning that He wanted His brethren with Him, but they could only go so far. He tells them, stay put. I'm going about a stone's throw away to pray. The disciples were instructed very specifically not to come any further. Why? Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, He had to go through the olive press alone. There was no one to help Him. The Scripture teaches us that He trod in the wine press alone. And there was none to help Him. Only He could do this. You go back into Genesis 22, and I've made this reference multiple times. But you see Abraham and you see his son Isaac. And He tells the lads that are with Him. He says, you stay here. Me and the lad are going up to the top of the hill, and we're going to come back to you here in just a moment. And you see that beautiful picture between the father and the son. But when they get up onto the top of the mountain, you see that the father is going to sacrifice his son. And you see the son there willingly lay down his life for his father. And he did it alone. There was no one else to help Him. Why? Because only He could make the atonement for us. Period. There was no one else to help Him. They couldn't help Him. There wasn't just no one else to help Him. They couldn't help Him. All the disciples in the world couldn't have helped Him do the things that He had to do. And if they could have, it wouldn't have been grace. See, Jesus went through the olive press by Himself. He went through the olive press so that we may have life. Listen to what the text says. Our passage tells us that He fell on His face and prayed. Can we see this morning how extreme the pressure of sin is on the back of our Savior? How extreme it is on His head as He falls to His face. Another scripture tells us that He fell to His knees. So we get a picture of His posture, do we not? And that picture of His posture is a position of submission. It is a picture of Him laying prostrate down on the ground. His face is in the dust of the earth. It is here where we see the weight of our sin begin to be transferred onto the head of our Lord. I said, our sin. Our sin. Not just Israel's sin. Not just the sons of Jacob's sins. But the true lineage of Isaac. In Isaac the seed would be called. And in other words, those that have been saved by grace. Those peoples. Those sins we see begin to press down our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see It transferred. He begins to be our substitute. Our substitute. What is a substitute? To stand in for somebody, isn't it? You get a substitute teacher. Teacher's sick. They call a substitute. They come and fill in the spot. Well, here's the deal. Christ became, He began here in this text to become our substitute. Because we couldn't stand in this spot. This spot, for not even a millisecond, would have crushed us and ground us to powder and put us in hell. But here we have Christ Jesus, and this substitute comes in. And we see the beginning of his sorrows, and he's grieved by this sin transfer. He is so grieved, in fact, when he prays, he can't even pray standing up. He has to do it on the ground. And if you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to write this down. Anything else, I want you to write this down. If ever righteousness was to be imputed to us, if we were ever to gain righteousness, sin had to be imputed to the Son. We have to understand that. That is theology 101. He who knew no sin became sin for the ungodly. This sin transfer is shown to us in Leviticus chapter 16, 21 and 22. Listen to what it says here concerning the scapegoat. Y'all heard about the scapegoat before, right? Scapegoat was the substitute. Listen to what it says in 21 and 22. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. This was the scapegoat. What was happening? There was a transfer. There was a transfer of the people's sins of Israel onto the head of that goat. And Aaron, as the high priest, was doing that. And so those sins were literally transferred from the people of Israel to then to the head of that goat. Listen to the text. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat or scapegoat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel, all of them. And all their transgressions in regard to all their sin. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of man who stands in readiness. In verse 22, we see expiation in its beauty. Listen to what expiation means. In verse 22, and the goat shall bear on itself, just as Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was the scapegoat. Not only was he the other goat that was butchered and slaughtered, but he was the scapegoat. In other words, the sins were transferred onto his head. Listen, and the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is called expiation. This is where our Lord removes our sins from us. But there's a catch. And the catch is this, is that it has to be placed on His own head. And this is what our Savior done for us. This was not about the beating that was about to take place. Lord knows it was bad. But it was not about this beating that He was about to endure. Why? Why was it not about the beating? Because there's been many a man that's endured the cross of what Christ endured physically on the cross. There's been many people crucified on crosses. But there's not been many people crucified for the sin of those that He came to save. Only Jesus. No man except Christ has went through this great sin transfer. There's been plenty of people crucified. There's been plenty of people that suffered horrible deaths at the hand of the enemy. But we see with this great sin transfer, it is only Christ Jesus who is able to take this on. And from Scripture here in Matthew in chapter 26, we see the effects of that sin transfer. Verse 39, listen to what it says. And he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. I love the way that Mark says this in Mark 14 and 36. It says that he cried out, Abba, Father. It says that Christ Jesus cried out, Daddy. You reckon when He cried out, He just whimpered it? Daddy. Father. Scripture shows us an exclamation point after that. Right? Our text tells us in the book of Mark that He cried out, Abba, Father, Daddy, listen to what I'm telling you. You ever heard your child cry out before Daddy? I've heard my child cry out before Daddy before. And just about every single time I've heard that, it's made the back of my hair on my neck stand up. Because I knew that they were grieved. I knew that something was going on for them to cry out for me to come help them. As independent as they are, they needed Daddy for something. And here we have our Lord, and He is literally on His face. And He cries out, Daddy, Father. But the Father can't help Him in this one. You know why? Because sin is being transferred. And the Father is righteous. Christ was in agony, crying and squirming under the millstone of sin that was pressing Him out in this garden. He was in complete agony. I've seen people in agony. I've been in agony. King David, you go back into the Psalms and you see where all night long King David cried in his bed. He was in agony. Here, Jesus is in agony. Yes. Crying out. But remember, there was no one could help Him because He had to do it by Himself. Yes. Only He could do this. 39, My Father, if it is possible, let the cup pass from Me. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Yes. This cup, what was it full of? It's full of sin. It's full of wrath. That's what it was full of. Wrath from the Father, sin from us. This cup was measured out, as is with a cup. It was measured out for the Lord to drink. And what I want to see this morning, what I want us to see, is that the way that our Lord Jesus views our sins. This is a beautiful, beautiful point. As many sins as that we have, from Adam to the end of the age, there is as much as they're more than the water in the ocean. They're more than the sands of the sea. But our Jesus views them as what? As a cup. Yes. That He could do away with one drink. With one swallow. And so I want us to see this morning that as He views our sin, yes, it's pressing Him down. But yes, our Jesus is able to take that sin on. And not only to take it on, but to ingest it and do away with it. Yes. With one drink. The flip side to that, from our Lord's human side, who was unspotted from sin, who stayed completely clean from the world, yes. The flip side to that is He wants a cup to be taken from Him. Yes. Because He could not handle not one ounce of sin. He didn't want to even be close to it. He didn't want to be not one ounce of wrath, not one ounce of sin did He want to be close to. He abhorred evil. He stayed away from evil. He was perfect and He was pure. And so as He sees this cup, it might as well be the sands of the ocean. It might as well be the sands of the sea. It might as well be the waters of the ocean to Him. Because for somebody who is pure, what ounce would make Him not? And He prays, let this cup pass from Me. Why does He pray this? Because it was sin, it was wrath, and He was human. Yes. He was human and He was squirming under the weight of this pressure. Yes. But as he was always obedient to his Father's will, even now he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to end the rest of this story. It is in this moment where Christ prays this, that Luke the physician tells us that an angel came down to minister to him, to strengthen him. Just as he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and angels came to minister to him then, we see the same thing here. Luke tells us that an angel came down. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. In this moment, this angel comes down and ministers to our Lord to strengthen him. 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. 44. Listen to what 44 says. And I think this is so cool that the physician mentions this. Because the physician, Luke, knows about blood. He knows about the body. And so we see it in detail what Luke is saying here. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I've never been there. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that the effects of our sin on the head of our Savior was so extreme. The wrath that was being poured out on Him was so extreme. At the beginning of this agony, our Savior was face down and sweating. Remember, it was cold that night. Y'all recall that? They had to warm a fire to warm their hands, make a fire to warm their hands, remember? But here our Savior was wrestling so much, squirming so much under the weight of this sin. He was sweating great drops of blood. He took our cup of sin. He took our cup of wrath so that we may be made righteous. And this is the only way that we can stand before a holy God. By trusting in Christ Jesus, the one that was pressed out for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just, Lord, as we've looked at this olive press and as we look at this great sweet olive that was pressed out for us, may we see life, may we see light in the work of Jesus Christ. May we see purity. May we see holiness. But Lord, we know that it came at a cost, and it came at the cost of Christ Jesus losing His life for us so that we may be made righteous. And so we pray this morning that we would not take that for granted. We pray that we would not squander that, and that we would not think lightly of that. But when we think on it, Lord, that we would humbly fall before Your face and confess our sins. For You truly are righteous. Lord, I love You and I thank You for the story of the olive press. How our Savior Jesus had to enter it alone by Himself to procure a people to Himself. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.